Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. We're going to go back one chapter to Revelation 21 as we continue this study of longing for home, looking at glimpses of heaven. We're into the point where we're answering your questions now, and some pretty in-depth questions I'm getting ready to go into in the next few weeks. We're going to wrap this up by the end of July, because August, we start our August refresh, and we'll have preachers here every Wednesday night through the month of August. So I want to finish this in the month of July, which is very doable in the next 4 weeks, counting tonight. But we are answering at least two questions tonight and try to touch on a third one. But bear with me, it takes a lot of leading in to answer one of these questions, so just bear with me tonight. But what a great study. I appreciate the questions. Revelation chapter 21, we'll be in verse 4 tonight. Revelation 21, 4. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." So as we come back to Revelation chapter 21 and 22 in this study of longing for home, we are approaching the home stretch, if you will, answering some of your questions you submitted way back when we started this many weeks ago. So as we come to Revelation 21, 4 tonight, we're going to be looking at that subject of the tears that are going to be wiped away. Tears are often associated with sadness, and that can be attributed in this verse. If we continue reading verse 4, and it says, "And there shall be no more death." Well, those would be tears of sorrow. There would be neither sorrow. There'd be no more reason to have sorrow, no more sadness, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. Praise the Lord for that. I'm just experiencing a little bit of that senior's pain, and I'm looking forward to that not going any further and for it to go away. And so there'll be none of those tears of sorrow, of pain, of suffering, of heartache, or heartbreak. They'll be wiped away in heaven. So when we think of tears mainly, we are associating that with sadness. But there's a special kind of tear that comes from a deep, personal place of joy. One of overwhelming emotion. These are the tears that well up in our eyes when something touches our hearts in the most profound ways. When joy or gratitude and love blend together, creating a moment so powerful that it brings us to tears. If we were to take a few moments to reflect on some of those moments and experiences that evoke this beautiful emotional response, there are some of the most precious moments in our lives. Weddings, births of children, great news, achieving an accomplishment that you strive for and long for. There's others, though, witnessing kindness, acts of kindness. One of the most powerful triggers of joy and one of the most powerful triggers of joyful tears is witnessing acts of kindness, whether big or small. I love it when Marty gets up here and leads the music. And I don't always tear up with joyful tears, but sometimes I do because I know the angels in heaven are rejoicing because he is doing what he can for the Lord. And the Lord is so excited. I could see the Lord just stand up and say, "Come on, Lord. Marty, keep on going." When we see someone go out of their way to help another person without any expectation of reward or even recognition, it can touch our hearts deeply with tears of joy. It's a reminder of the goodness that exists in the world. It's not all bad. And simply yet, profound impacts of kindness for others impacts us. These moments reinforce our belief in the power of compassion and the power of humanity. They remind us that despite the challenges we face in this life, there is a deep well of kindness that runs through humanity. And it's this recognition that often brings tears of joy to our eyes. But also, there's tears of joy for celebrating those personal achievements, witnessing or experiencing a significant personal achievement, whether it's a loved one reaching a milestone they've worked hard for or a personal goal we have achieved after much effort. These moments are filled with pride and relief and gratitude. The journey to that point, with all its challenges and triumphs, culminates in a moment of pleasant, tearful, joyful. These are tears of celebration, of perseverance, of hard work, and the realization of achieving a goal. They serve as a reminder that with determination and with support, anything can be possible with the Lord's health and strength, and every step of the journey is worth it. But also, tears of joy can come from heartfelt connections with loved ones. The deep, meaningful connections we share with loved ones are another powerful source of these joyful tears. Whether it's heartfelt conversation, a shared moment of understanding, or simply the presence of someone we care about, these connections fill our heart with love and with gratitude. The knowledge that we are loved and that we can love in return often moves us to joyful tears. These moments highlight the importance of relationships and the deep emotional bonds that we have in this life, and that they're meaningful. The tears that flow in these moments are a testament to the love and the trust and the shared experience that define our most treasured relationships. But also, tears of joy come from witnessing overwhelming beauty. Sometimes tears of joy come when we have seen some beautiful sunset or beautiful sunrise, or have climbed to a mountain peak or descended into a deep valley and witnessed God's amazing creation. Whether it's a stunning landscape, a piece of art, or a moment of pure harmony, these experiences bring us to tears of joy. The beauty of the world in all its forms has the power to move us. These tears are a reflection of the profound connection we feel in the world around us. And they remind us of the beauty that exists both in the grand and in the simple. But then tears of joy also come from moments of spiritual connection. Deep spiritual connection often brings us to tears of joy. Whether through prayer or reflection or the preaching of God's Word, someone getting saved that we have prayed for years, these give us that sense of presence, that sense of peace, that sense of joy that can move us to tears. They fill us with love and gratitude and purpose, but they're also humbling and uplifting. These tears are a response to the deep sense of connection we have with God Almighty and His creation. They are a reminder of the divine presence in our lives and the boundless love that flows through Him to us. These tears of joy are beautiful. These tears of joy are natural expressions of deep emotion. They are a reminder that life is filled with moments of profound connection, love, and beauty. Whether it's through witnessing kindness, celebrating achievements, sharing meaningful connections, or feeling a spiritual presence, these moments fill our hearts to the brim, and sometimes it overflows through our tear gates. We should cherish these joyful tears, for they are a testament to the depth of our emotions and the richness of our experiences. So the next time we feel a tear of joy welling up, let it flow and honor the gift that God has given. But as we transition back to our heavenly home in Revelation 21, and the message of 21:4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, we attribute again these tears to sadness and tears of sorrow, tears of heartbreak and heartache, and we would be correct in that. But as we've also seen, there's not just tears of sorrow, there's tears of joy. Now, to answer this question, we have to go a little bit deeper. When God created man, He created us in His image. God is a three-part God. We only serve one God. There's not three gods. But there's three parts to God, three persons of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's not the purpose of this study. We could go into that if we needed to. But God is in three persons. So when He created man, He created man in His image. So man is a triune man. There is man, there is body, soul, and spirit. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. Let me show you. I think I might have a screen for that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Notice with me 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the Word of God says, "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So verse 23 of 1 Thessalonians 5 shows us we are a triune person. We have three parts of us, body, soul, and spirit. There's other verses, but that's a great verse that just helps us to understand what we are and who we are. From this verse, we understand that man and woman, boy and girl, we all have a body, a soul, and a spirit. We have three parts to us. We're made in God's image. There's three persons of Godhead. Although the body, soul, and spirit are connected and affect one another, the spirit, the soul, and the body are all different, one from another, and have different functions. Apologize, that one slide is hard to read, but you blow it up and it distorts, and it's a great slide. And it helps us to understand God is to rule over man's spirit, and the spirit rules over the soul and the body. The spirit receives God's will. The soul of man interprets it, and the body either obeys it or rejects it. So let's dig in again as we're answering this question. Bear with me, I'm going somewhere. Let's look at these three very briefly. The spirit of man first. The spirit of man is what is born again. This happens at the moment of salvation. Your spirit is saved. The spirit of man is the spiritual side of a person. This is the part that is God conscious. The Spirit communes with God's Holy Spirit. The Spirit of man is the highest and deepest part of man with which we worship God. So when we worship and praise God, we're doing it through our spirit. But then there's the soul of man. Our soul is in the process of an internal conflict. It is a seat of reasoning, desires, affections, emotions, and the will. The mind is to be renewed day by day in a spiritual man through reading God's Word. The will of man is to surrender to God's will as it's been shown through the Word of God through daily submission. And our emotions are to be controlled by God's Word and our spirit. Now, if we don't yield our soul to God, then there's going to be a conflict internally. Because the soul always wants to do what it wants to do. It's choosing I want to choose my will, not God's will. I want to choose God's path, or do I want to choose my path? Our souls are where we think, where we choose. It's where we feel. And the strongest portion of our soul is our will, where we choose to do our will or God's. So we have the spirit of man, the soul of man. Then we have the body of man. Our bodies will never, ever be born again. It's going to be left here when we go to heaven. In our current state, it will never be born again. At the rapture, our bodies, those that have died before the rapture, are going to be in the grave. Our bodies will be transformed. They will be changed. They will be made new from ashes, from bones, from dust, from what if we tried to do an archaeological dig on somebody that's been in the grave for 1,000 years, we couldn't even find dust. God knows where they are if they're His. And He's going to make them new, renew them. So at the rapture of the church, the rapture of believers, those that are alive will be preceded by those that have died before that are in Christ. And that's when they get a new body. When a believer dies prior to the rapture, their body will go into the grave and decay and return to the earth. But upon death, their spirit and their soul immediately are in the presence of God. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's not our body. That's the spirit and the soul. So at the rapture, our bodies will be raised, they'll be transformed, they'll be made new, and they'll reunite with our spirit and soul in heaven. So while on this earth, we must constantly treat our bodies as a living sacrifice and keep it under subjection to the Spirit at all times. That's easier said than done, but that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to make our bodies a living sacrifice daily. Our current bodies are a house for our spirit and for our soul. Our bodies are how we relate to this world around us. And it contacts the physical world, and it does this through our 5 senses. So you ask, what does that have to do with God wiping away all tears? As I was working on this Tuesday in my office, my wife was with me in my office this Tuesday. And I just had moments of fits. I just stopped and it's like, whew, praise God. And how am I going to answer this? Or how am I going to convey this? And Holy Spirit, I need your help here. Because this is a truth that just staggers my heart. What does this have to do with Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes? If man's soul is the seat of our emotions, and prior to the rapture, our souls are in heaven, our bodies are in the grave, will there be tears in heaven? If the soul of man is saved, the spirit of man is saved, then the soul now spirit and soul are in heaven, body's in the grave of a Christian, and the soul is the seat of emotions of man. Will there be tears in heaven? I think so, yes. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." This verse helps us to understand that when a believer dies, their body will stay on the earth and in the grave and decay, go back to the dust. So our spirit and soul are what is present with the Lord initially. And if the soul is a seat of man's emotions, imagine your spirit and your soul. Soul, the spirit's the one that's saved, the one that's communing with God, the one that's worshiping God. The soul now is in heaven, is the seat of our emotions. And it's finally in the presence of Jesus. Our soul, the one that's been battling here on this earth with internal conflicts of doing my will or doing God's will, following God's plan or doing my plan, or submitting to God's word or not submitting to God's word. Now it's in heaven. Our soul is in heaven. And it's soul and Jesus. Seat of our emotions, the face of our Redeemer. For the very first time, our soul, I believe, will somehow have tears of joy running down its soul and spirit form, rejoicing to know we are in God's presence. Our souls will be reunited with family members' souls that have gone on before to heaven, that have arrived before us, and church family members that we have loved and served with will be reunited with their souls. I believe that will be a joyful time, some type of soul weeping, joyful tears. Imagine the splendor of glory. Now, what we have read in Revelation 21 and 22, that's the new heaven and the new earth, the new holy city, Jerusalem. But heaven itself today is pretty amazing, I'm sure. Better than anything I could even try to imagine or describe. The splendors of glory that wait for us in the presence of our Savior, reunited with our loved ones, seat of our emotions, of our soul. I believe our somehow will have tears of joy. Consider the fulfillment that our past lives are done. The challenges, the trials, the temptation, the sin, the failures is done. I believe somehow our souls will have tears of joy. All of this before our glorified bodies arrive in our everlasting home and reunited with our spirit and our soul. In the Scriptures, God is said to enjoy, to laugh, to have joy, to take delight, to rejoice, to be angry, to be happy, to be jealous, and to be glad. If we're created in God's image, then man's emotions are derived from God's. So man's emotions are a reflection of, and sometimes, because of our sin, a distortion of God's. The opposite of God's. To be like God means to have and express emotions. What's the seat of man's emotions but our souls? These tears of joy are simply a physical manifestation of our soul crying out, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. When we experience grief or joy or longing here on this earth and crying is an act of a natural release valve, signaling that the soul is processing feelings and working to restore an internal balance. In many spiritual and theological settings, tears are seen as a form of expression that words cannot convey. Revelation 21:4, though, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. An interesting thought as it pertains to this verse. is this wiping away of the physical manifestation of tears. Tears of sorrow, tears of pain, tears of suffering, tears of failures, tears of missed opportunities, tears of loved ones that have not accepted Christ, or of friends and acquaintances that we have failed to reach with the gospel. These tears will be wiped away. And I believe at that moment, the memories associated with those tears of sorrow and suffering and failures, I believe the memories associated with them will be removed at the same time. But the timing of this, the timing of Revelation 21:4, this is after the tribulation period. This is after the millennial reign of Christ. This is after the rapture. This is after the final judgment of the saved that are judged not for salvation, but judged for their works. What have we done for God? Now you think of things what we could have done for God and we didn't. Times when the Holy Spirit nudged us to speak to someone and we failed. When we were praying for someone to be saved and we just finally just gave up. I guess they're a lost cause. We stand at the final judgment and we see the missed opportunities. There's going to be tears of sorrow. There's going to be tears of sadness. Tears of pain, tears of heartbreak, tears of missed opportunities. But then, after that judgment, we'll wipe away those tears. And I believe at the same time, He will wipe away those memories. For if we went through eternity with those memories of sadness and sorrow and heartbreak and missed opportunities, we would never be able to enjoy heaven. So after the final judgment of the believers for their works, the tears are wiped away and the memories that are associated with it. However, it's interesting to think about the tears of joy here. It doesn't say in verse 4 anything about things that bring us joy. These are things of sorrow and of pain, discomfort, heartbreak. So as we have seen, there's not just tears of sadness and sorrow, there's tears of joy. So at the final judgment, our bodies have now been reunited with our spirit and soul. That happens at the rapture of the church. And what we have now is the triune man again in one form, body, soul, and spirit. Spirit worshiping, communing with God. The soul now doing everything God wants the soul to do. And the seat of emotions of man and following the will of God. And now the body is glorified. No more sin, no more failures, no more temptations. Now in the presence of God, holy and righteous. We think about the tears of joy that are not mentioned in verse 4. When we have the triune man all together again in heaven, will we ever get over what Jesus has done for us? The nail-pierced hands are still scarred. And they will be scarred for all of eternity. The brow pierced by the thorns, the crown of thorns, the side pierced by the spear. For all of eternity, when we see Jesus, He's going to remind us of how much He loves us. And I believe somehow, either a physical manifestation from our tear ducts in heaven, through our body we'll have tears of joy, or in our seat of emotions in our soul. Somehow, we're going to be able to express to God how much we are thankful, how much gratitude we have for Him. Thanking Him for loving us when we were so unlovely. When we see the splendors of the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem, when we not only are reunited with our loved ones in spirit and soul form, but in physical form, we will know them and they will know us. Oh, the joy. The tears of joy, I believe. Somehow, there's going to be a manifestation. Tears of joy. Tears of gratitude. Tears of appreciation. Tears of awe to be in God's presence forever. So I ask you tonight, as we come back to Revelation 21:4, and God shall wipe away all tears. It does say all. Now, if all means all, and I believe it does, then somehow God is going to wipe away tears not only of sorrow and sadness, but tears of joy. But I don't know how our soul is ever going to be in the presence of God and not have some type of manifestation of joy welling up inside of our soul to say, praise God, He has saved me and He loves me. Praise God, our loved ones are in heaven that have accepted Christ. Praise God for those that we didn't even know on the foreign fishing field and we have given to their cause and praise for them. And 115 young children saved in Togo last week. We'll probably never meet them here. But over there, tears of joy of some form, some manifestation, some expression of joy will be occurring in heaven. So I ask you tonight, how long has it been since you shed tears of joy for God's mercy? You do realize we don't deserve heaven. You do realize we don't deserve the love of Christ. There's a passage in the Scripture, it just came to my head, but I can't think where exactly it is. And it's talking about where are the tears? Over in the prophets of the Old Testament. And the passage is really geared towards shepherds, to under-shepherds, to preachers. Preachers that and leaders of God's people that have stopped shedding tears for their flock. But we could take it a little bit further and say, how long has it been since we cried for our loved ones to come to know Jesus? For our sons and daughters and grandchildren to come back to the Lord? He's still merciful. He's still just. He's still full of grace. He still loves. So it's us. Where's the tears? Tears of sorrow? Oh yeah, we have those. Tears of sadness? Yes, we have those. Tears of heartbreak and heartache? Yes, we have those. Tears of pain? Oh yes, we have those. Tears of failure, missed opportunities. If we would be honest, we have those. What about the tears of joy? How long has it been since you just wept to the Lord and said, thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for the mercy. Thank you for the grace. I'm not deserving. But thank you. You ever read anything in the Scriptures that makes you weep? You ever been to an altar and wept? Where's the tears gone? We've become so desensitized in our culture. Stored away, that's not manly, that's not appropriate. It's a physical manifestation of what's going on inside your soul. Don't stop it. Let God see the tears. Lord, we come humbly for you tonight. I know that we don't have a complete answer tonight of how or what's going to happen in heaven with these tears of joy. But I pray throughout eternity, I never get over what you have done for me. And somehow allow me to express gratitude and joy and thankfulness and appreciation. I know that we would be in a glorified state. You will know our hearts as you do now. But Lord, that outward expression of joy through tears, I pray that somehow you will help us to understand it a little bit more before we get to glory. And Lord, we thank you so much for being the God of the sorrow, and the God of sadness, and the God of heartbreak, and the God of heartache, and the God of pain. You see those tears. You know those tears. You know what's behind those tears. You know what's caused those tears in our souls. Thank you, one day you're going to wipe all those away. We will never again experience tears of sorrow and sadness, tears of pain and heartache, tears of missed opportunity, tears of sin and guilt. No more will we ever experience those in heaven. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Bless your people, I pray tonight in Jesus' name.